Something came to me the other day, and I don't know, sometimes I get things and I bounce back from the on the Lord, because I'm going, well, was that from you, or is that just me, or is that just, you know? And I was thinking about the Pharisees the other day. And the Pharisees were the most well-dressed people. They must have been the most well-dressed people at that time. And I'm sure they had an air about them, they had a look, you know, and they had a smell, and I mean, they just, you know, they looked like perfect people, you know? And I mean, Jesus, if Jesus blasted anybody, it was them. But I got thinking about these guys who are so well-dressed, and who would that be today in the church? I just got thinking about that. I don't know, but I would say it's these well-dressed preachers. These guys with their $3,000 suits. And, you know, I'm not going to mention names, and I'm not into that anymore, but hey, Ron said, go ahead, mention names. But I just came to me. I mean, the Pharisees, they had to be the most well-dressed people. They had to be. And they flaunted it. They flaunted it. They made sure that, you know, they love to be in front of people. And I don't know, these guys, I think they like to be more in front of people than spending time with the Lord. And I wrote that in my one of my Facebook posts. Are you more comfortable in front of people, or are you more comfortable with the Lord in seclusion? Doesn't mean you can't be in front of people. Of course not. You know, I mean, Jesus was a public figure, and we need to be public figures because we have the truth, right? So anyhow, just a little nugget to share with everybody here tonight. All right. So tonight, this is something actually I've been wanting to teach on for quite some time here. And the way I'm going to teach it tonight is actually, I only know two people. I'm sure there's more out there. But I know that there's only two people that I know of personally that teach on this very, very vital subject of, I wrote at the top here, wealth, provision, prosperity, riches, resources, and abundance, that teach it in proper context. I would say that most of what we heard throughout the years on wealth and prosperity, which we call the wealth gospel, the wealth and health gospel, has been mistaught. Now, I'm not going to get into great, great detail tonight, but I've been, you know, since I've been last, it's been over 2 months, it's been two and a half months. And I've had lots of time to pray about this. God has had all kinds of opportunity to tell me, no, that's not what I want you to teach on. So when I go to do a teaching, if I'm not told exactly what to teach, like sometimes at New Life Global Church, I'm told exactly what to teach. So I teach on that, and it lines up with what I believe, everything. But when I'm given more of a freedom, obviously, you know, I'm always just running things by the Lord in my time of, you know, prayer and stuff like that, and even talking to him during the day. And sometimes he changes things with me, but not. But I know for a fact that whether we are living in the days that we're living in now, it doesn't matter. It's always been God's perfect will for his creation to be wealthy. It always has been. And we're going to look at verses tonight. Verses that God showed me that have been in the Bible ever since the Bible's been written. And there were verses that I was very ignorant about. Because, you know, I've said this here before. Anything out there that is prospering, even for evil. You know, you can prosper for evil. In evil, you can prosper. The word prosper is basically, it's a neutral term, prosperous. It's like money. Money is neutral. There's no evil to it, there's no good to it. It depends on what the person does with the money. It depends what hands it's in, with the heart of the person. So you put money in the hands of a righteous person, guess what? You'll have righteous outcomes with it. And if you put it in the hands of somebody who's not righteous, then guess what? That money will be used for unrighteous deeds. And that's all there is to it. It's pretty plain. It's pretty simple. So God wants us prosperous. God wants us wealthy. God wants us rich. He just does. And the reason I say that is because his word says so. And it was always God's intent for man to be rich. So I just wrote an introduction here. concerning the three richest men upon the face of planet Earth were and are. So I've heard for years that they've said that the richest man was who?
Solomon.
Well, you know what? I'm not saying that's a lie, but it's not true. Solomon was not the richest man. He just wasn't, and he isn't. By the way, Solomon's not around today. Hopefully he's with the Lord, but he was not the richest man at that time. He's not. The richest man, I wrote it here, the richest man at the beginning was the first Adam. He was the richest man. When God created Adam, even before he created Eve, he had created the earth, the universe, the earth, and there's only one person on the planet, and it was Adam. And everything that God put in the earth, upon the earth, belonged to Adam. I call that rich. That's beyond rich. That's quadruple, extreme, whatever you want to call it. That's radical, being radically rich. Okay? Because it was all given to him. And we're going to look at that real quickly tonight. The second richest man, once Adam was gone, the next richest man on the earth was Noah. Noah's a type of Adam. If you read, we're going to look at it real quickly here in the Genesis account of Noah after the ark and everything, after the flood. Who was on the planet? There was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. That's it. Nobody else on the planet. Everybody's gone. Right? God obliterated everybody. So who's the richest man? Noah. Okay? And then finally, this is the best part, because that has to do with me and you. So who's the richest man today? George Soros? No. He's rich, but he's nowhere near as rich. Put all their wealth together, all of their wealth together, all the riches, the billionaires, the millionaires, whatever. Is there a trillionaire out there? There could be. I don't know. But put them all together, guess what? There's still one person who's the richest of all of all of them. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity as the second Adam. So we're going to look at this tonight. We're going to skip a lot of verses, but when I do a research, when I do a study, I do a pretty thorough job at it. So when I make notes, I'm doing half of your homework. Okay? And you know what? Believe this or not, I'm not saying this because I'm doing the teaching tonight or because I've got the notes. You know, there's going to come a day that all of us, including tonight, we're going to give an account. You know, you're going to give an account to God one day about this night. You're going to give an account.
Yes.
This day is going to show up on the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. It is. This night and every other night. But this night is going to show up because you're going to have no excuses before the Lord saying, Lord, I didn't have the money. I didn't have the finances to do what you've called me to do. You won't be able to say that because God knew that you were here tonight. So tonight is a time of freedom. It's a time of getting rid of ignorance. It's a time of getting rid of unbelief, wrong believing. Because like our brother that we just visited before coming over here, Paul Bennett, said for years he had a mentality of poverty. A mentality of poverty. And I had that for years too. Even though I worked construction, I made a lot of money. I was taking home roughly around $900 a week after taxes and all that, after working a 40-hour week, working in union, and plus my vacation pay, the whole thing, I was making roughly around $70,000. It's not that much, but it's still good money, you know? But I still had a poverty mentality. Yeah. So, you know, God wants us to prosper in every sense of the word. That's true. It's not, but tonight I want to look at money, but also in the context of your provision is based upon your sonship. It's based upon your sonship. I teach a lot on sonship, and I don't hear much about that. And that's the part where we don't hear a lot about from these guys, these wealth and health preachers. They don't make much about sonship, how to walk in your sonship. Because the key to walking in the wealth that God has for each one of us is by walking in our sonship. So, first of all, we have Genesis here 1, verse 26 to 28. We're not going to look at that. It's there. You guys can look at it later on. Then we've got, I mentioned that these verses, because they're good for the videos, Then we have Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 to 16. And I'm just going to point out one thing here that I'd never seen until the Lord pointed it out to me one day, was that one little word here in verse 11, where there was gold. I had never seen that before, that God had put gold in the garden. I had never seen that. So that's really key to some of the things we're going to be looking at tonight concerning provision, concerning wealth. And then we're going to move on to Psalm 34, 9, 10. That's a great one. I'm going to have a couple of you reading of verses. Psalm 34, 9, 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you as saints. Revere and worship Him, for there is no lack to those who truly revere and worship Him with godly fear. 10. The young lions lack food and suffer hunger, but they who seek, inquire and require the Lord by right of their need and on the authority of His word, none of them shall lack any beneficial thing. That's a promise. That is a promise to the Old Testament saints, and that is a promise for us today. All right? So let's move on. We all know this one. Psalms. Ron, you want to read that one? Read it loud so the camera can pick it up. Psalms 50, verse 10.
Okay. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, or upon the mountains where thousands are.
Okay, Proverbs 10, 22. Harry, you want to read that for us? Proverbs 10, 22. Read it loud.
The blessing of the Lord, it makes truly rich, and He adds no sorrow with it, neither does toiling increase it.
You know, this verse is used many times by Word of Faith preachers. I heard it for years, and one morning I get up, it was quite early in the morning, I think it was 5 a.m. in the morning, I was in the washroom, and the Lord gave me this verse. And after having given me all kinds of other verses before that, over the years, concerning provision, to build my faith so that I can walk in the provision that is needed to do what God has called me to do, during my generation. So this verse came very key to my life because the Lord pointed it out to me. Proverbs 13, 22. Sister, you wanted to read that for us? Read it nice and loud.
A good man leaves an inheritance of moral stability and goodness to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner finds its way eventually into the hands of the righteous, for whom it was laid up.
Okay, read the last part again. Read that out again. The wealth, and the wealth.
And the wealth of the sinner finds its way eventually into the hands of the righteous, for whom it was laid up.
So who's the righteous? This is Old Testament, right? So we're New Testament, but who's the righteous?
We are.
We are the righteous. That's right. And even more that, like you said, Ron, the obedient ones, right? Not everybody lives a righteous life, right? Even as a Christian, there's a lot of Christians that live unrighteous lives. So this actually has to do with those who are living righteously before the Lord. This is not just for Christians. This is specifically for Christians who are living a righteous life, which is going to fit into, I wrote that right beside there, Matthew 6:33. We're going to look at that, okay? So I'm not going to read it right now. But that's the verse. One night, actually it was 1 o'clock in the morning, 1 a.m. I remember I woke up, the Lord woke me up, and verbatim He said, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, is found in Matthew 6:33. That's what He told me. This is in 2006, I believe. It was a year before I quit my job. So God's been speaking to me about wealth for many years, but I had to renew my mind, and I still have some ways to go to renew my mind so I can walk in what God has promised me in order that I can fulfill everything that He's called me to do regarding missionary enterprise in Africa and also here in Canada and most probably Europe and Asia. So let's we looked at this one this afternoon at our brother's place, Paul and Jean, and they had never seen it before. So there's somebody, the two gentlemen over there, I don't know your name, if you want to read it, Ecclesiastes 2:26, and I want you to read it loud. Okay, please. Okay, go ahead, read it.
For the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But for the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and heaping up, that he may give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind and feeding on it.
Okay, so it's vanity to the sinner. Because the word says here that the sinner is working for the righteous. Okay? The sinner is working for the righteous person. All right? So there are sinners out there right now, and the world is full of sinners. There's all kinds of sinners out there. I would say that the richest people on this planet are sinners. But see, they're working according to this verse, and God gave me this verse. The sinners out there, the wealth that they're accumulating is to be stored up for you and me. So people are saying, well, how come I don't have their wealth? The reason you don't have their wealth is because, number one, you don't know about this verse, and number two, you don't believe it. Everything has to be believed in. You can't add to what God has already done for us at the cross. You can't add to it. Actually, you can add something, your faith. That's all God is expecting from you. You know, I hear this over and over again from people that should know better. They're pastors, they're leaders, they've been in ministry for many years, they travel the world, and they're still trying to convince me that God created man to worship him. And I refute that, because God did not create me to worship him in the true sense, in the sense that most people understand worship. God created me in his image to have fellowship with me, yes, but to believe him. Yeah, there should be fruit to what you believe, right?
Yeah.
There should be fruit to faith, right?
Yeah. That's the way I interpret it.
No, well, I totally agree with you. And this is the thing where when you get into this whole realm of works, faith without works is dead. We always use that, right? But the thing is, though, if you've got the real faith, the works will be there. They'll be there. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to come up with works. You don't. To prove. If you've got the real faith, if you've got the faith of God working in your heart, the works will be there. He will see to it.
Amen.
If you read James, he was confronting people who were claiming to be believers, but they're saying, where's your work? Because where's your faith? Because I don't see your works.
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Exactly.
So people, a lot of people are claiming to believe, but there's no fruit to it. To what? That's what you just said. There's no fruit to what they're saying, right? So that's what the Lord. You know, I don't know everything about wealth, but I know enough. I probably know enough to get me by till I'm gone, and. The outcome or the end product of my true belief is putting God to work in my life. Faith puts God to work. That's what he told me in 2007. So the more I believe what he believes, the more that releases God to work on my behalf. Now, there's some things I need to do. We're going to look at that tonight. There are some things to your believing. There are some things we have to do. Okay? So let's move on here. Haggai 2:8, that's another one. We all know that one about the silver and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Let's move on to the New Testament. The first reference here is Matthew 6, 24 to 34. We're not going to read through the whole thing, but I keep hearing, I've heard this for years, verse 33, that's all I hear. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. That's all I hear. And all these things shall be added onto.
Yeah, yeah.
But I learned over the last few years not to pull a verse out of its context. So we have to go back, and it's there. We're not going to look at it tonight overall. I'll just look at one little thing maybe. But you've got to go back to verse 24 all the way to 34 and not just stop at 33. But one of the key things that the Lord taught me out of this years ago, and then he was trying to teach me even when I was at work, was that, Pierre, you are actually serving mammon. And me, I was, I was about as sold out as I know. I personally, I mean, I'm not saying this to brag, but I just don't know anybody else who is just as committed or radical, whatever, as I am when it comes to the kingdom and fasting and everything that pertains to the kingdom. I just don't. That's why I got no friends. And because don't come and try to be my friend if you can't sit down and pray with me for a couple hours a day or get into the Word or do some fasting. Don't, you know what, stay home. Do your thing, you know, but leave me alone because I've got a vision, I've got a calling, I've got to fulfill. But mammon, most of us are serving mammon and we don't even know it. Most of us. I would say, I don't know what the percentage is, God knows, but I would say it's over 80% of the church is serving mammon and they have no idea they're serving mammon. They're not serving God. Because they are depending, I'll tell you what mammon is. Mammon is depending on money to get something done instead of depending on God to get that thing done. Depending on money. Depending on money. Because with God, there's no lack of money. There is no. Because everything belongs to God. There's no lack in God. So if you're out working hard, and we all start there. When we get born again, we all start there. We don't know any better. We've got a secular job, most of us. And that's how we pay our bills. That's how, you know, I bought all my books after I got saved. Making money. I was making money. Good money. I was spending most of my money on books. My library to study. To, you know, all these different things to prepare myself for what I felt, what I sensed God was calling me to do. But I was serving mammon. He showed me that in 2006. A year before I quit my job. I was serving mammon. So it was a bit of a rude awakening for me, and but anyhow, God is merciful, and so I began to readjust my thinking, and also eventually I began to readjust my mouth in 2007 when He began to teach me on confession and confessing God's word, coming in agreement with His word. So mammon is a big deal in the kingdom today, not in the kingdom, but in the church, because there is no mammon in the kingdom. There is no mammon. There's no lack. There's no poverty. Mammon has to do with the economy of a nation or whatever. Mammon is dependent upon the economy. And in God's kingdom, there's never no downsizing, nothing like that. There's no recession. There's no depression in the kingdom of God. So we got to get free from all these different things. And one of the ways you do that is by meditating on these key verses. And there's enough. You've got enough verses on these couple of pages here to renew your mind so that hopefully maybe in the next year or in 2-3 years from now when I see you, you're going to have some wealth working in your life in order to accomplish what God has called you to do. Next verse here, we're going to read this one out. Ron, you can read this one out. 2 Corinthians 8:9. This is the key verse to all New Testament prosperity. This is it. This is the hallmark of provision verses. Read it out, Ron, and read it out loud, please.
For you are becoming progressively acquainted with and recognizing more strongly and clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. His kindness, His gracious generosity, His undeserved favor and spiritual blessing. And that though He was so very rich, yet for your sakes, He became so very poor, in order that by His poverty, you might become enriched, abundantly supplied.
Yeah. So one night I'm coming back from downstairs. I'd spent probably most of the day in prayer. This is before I went to Africa. So I spent a lot of time in prayer. And I came upstairs and I was walking right by the, we have a table in the living room. Right in front of one of the main couches, and I was getting ready to come to sit down on the couch just to be quiet before the Lord. As I'm walking right by the table, the Lord spoke to me, not out of this verse, but it lined up with this verse, and He said, I was stripped of my wealth in order to make you wealthy. That's what He spoke to me. That's verbatim. Whether you believe it or not, that's what He spoke to me. I was stripped of my wealth in order to make you wealthy. All right? So 2 Corinthians 9:8, this is a great one. The Lord gave me this verse. I believe it was 1999. I won't get into the great details of how he got this verse. So this is the first verse he gave me concerning provision. Back in 1999, and I've been saved for, I was saved in 1994. So that's 5 years, right? I'd only been saved for 5 years, and God was already trying to get wealth over to me because I was totally sold out to the kingdom. I had no friends. I didn't want friends. I wanted God. And I was witnessing at work. I was giving out Bibles at work. I was giving out tracts at work. I was doing tracts door to door. That's all I did. And I studied. I prayed in tongues. That's all I did. That's part of seeking God's kingdom. And God was trying to get wealth over to me. He was trying to get me free from serving mammon. That's what he's trying to do when he gave me this verse through a prophet, a man, a prophetic man or a prophet, whatever. All I know is he gave me this verse. I had never seen it before. And he read it right out of my Bible. And then when he gave me the word, he shut my Bible, and I basically rejected the word out of stupidity. I rejected the word, and then years later, when God began to teach me on wealth again, I said, where was that verse you gave me that day? And God gave it to me, like within a week. I found it in the word, and that's what it was here. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Harry, you want to read that nice and loud, please?
And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient. Possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation.
Wow. I don't like the word donation in there. Amplified added it. But this is the verse that the Lord gave me. And I've been confessing this verse for years. I've been confessing a lot of these verses for years. Building, sowing these verses inside of me so I can have a harvest of these verses. I don't want to be too long here tonight. I got quite a few verses here. And I want to get into sonship. So we've got Colossians chapter 1, 16 to 20. And then we're going to look at 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 18. This is really quite some verse, or two verses, and I've really never heard anybody teach on this verse since I've been saved, especially from the prosperity preachers, and I think I know why, because it actually goes against what they usually teach. So sister, you want to read that out for us, nice and loud? Both verses, 17 and 18.
As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be proud and arrogant and contemptuous of others, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment.
18.
Charge them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be liberal and generous of heart, ready to share with others.
This is really something else, okay? In verse 17, now Paul is telling Timothy this, but Timothy is to tell this to a certain group of people. It says here, as for the rich in this world. He's not talking about the heathen. He's not talking about the unbeliever. He's talking about the rich Christians in this world. That's who he's talking to. As for the rich in this world, charge them. Same word that the Lord gave Laurentin. I charge you. Charge them not to be proud and arrogant because of their riches, nor to set their hopes or expectations on uncertain riches. Meaning, don't set your expectations on the riches that you already have as a Christian. Don't set your hopes on that. So they're already rich. This was written to rich Christians, and he never rebuked them for being rich. Now, a few verses right before that, it says the love of money, right, is the root of all evil, right? But it's the love of money. It's not money. It's the love of money that is the root, or a root of evil, okay? But here he's saying, as for the rich in this world, charge them. Tell them, Timothy, charge them. Don't just tell them, charge them not to be proud of, not to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God. That's what I just said. Are you depending on God? Are you depending on money? God has become my money.
Amen.
God has become my money. My God is not money. My money is God. Did you get that one? Money is not my God anymore. No, 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 no. It was even after I got saved. Money was my God. I mean, God was there too, but money was a God because I was serving money. Okay? But God has become my money. Like Gary says, he says, I don't consult my wallet anymore, my bank account. I consult the Word of God about my money. Now, here's a man, though. He backs up what he says because he spends 12 hours a day in the Word. Okay? So he's got the faith for it. So here it says, but on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Okay? So, even though these guys were rich already, he says, put your faith in God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He didn't even say for your calling. He said for your enjoyment. Now for me, my enjoyment is my calling. And it should be all for us. Our enjoyment in life should be to serve the Lord in the capacity that He's called us to serve Him. That should be your joy. I find no other joy on this earth but to do what my Father has called me to do. As hard as it may be sometimes, there's no greater joy than to serve my Master, my Lord, the one who died for me. There's no greater joy. And I'm not a hypocrite. I am not a hypocrite. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm not a hypocrite. I practice what I preach. You know? So, okay. So, Revelation. Won't get into it, but Revelation 21, 11 to 21.
This is huge.
The whole thing in Revelation there is about the city called heaven. When I saw that, I saw this only about 6-7 years ago. I thought only the streets of heaven were made out of gold. I've said this here before. Every time I come here, I talk about money, don't I? But tonight, it's all about money. It's not just about money, but I do talk a lot about money because I'm trying to get that inside of you to renew your mind. But not only the streets of heaven are made of gold, the whole city of heaven is made out of gold. The whole thing. I don't know what that's going to, I tell you. Go figure that one out. And going back to the garden, where God had put the gold in the garden. Well, no kidding. The city's made out of gold. So why would there be gold in the garden? Because the garden was basically a replica of heaven. It wasn't heaven, but it was heaven on earth, that's for sure. It's a whole lot better than anything we've got on this earth today. Before the fall. Right? That's for sure, yeah. So we're going to skip all of that. And we're going to get into maybe the most important part. Yeah, maybe the most important part of this teaching. It is, well, I wrote it here. Critical comment. Now, I put a K to comment just to fit in with the word critical. If you look up the word critical in the Greek, it's with a K. So don't think I made an error. I didn't make an error. That's on purpose. I use the K's. Critical comment. There's a divine provision that has been made available to every quote-unquote son of God. Not the son of God, but son of God, sons of God. As long as the sons of God, are walking according to their sonship, comma, especially in light that, quote, a son has no will of his own. That's what the Lord gave me in 2008. I got off the phone. I've said this here before. I repeat myself. It's called the law of repetition. And when you hear truth, you got to hear it more than once. You got to hear it more than 1,000 times. I tell my mom's going to be 89 in September 1st, 89. and she's doing pretty good. And she'll quote a verse sometimes, you know, for me, you know. I said, Mom, I said, you need to quote that verse 1,000 times a day. And she just looks at me, you know. It's like, here, give me a break, 1,000 times. I said, yeah, you got to get it inside of you. So she does it 2 times, you know. So I give her a break. I'm a lot easier on her than I used to be. But anyhow, she's doing good. And so anyhow, there's a divine provision that belongs to each one of us. If you're born again, there's a provision that belongs to you. We looked at the verses tonight. Did you notice? I wasn't going to say this, but did you notice there's two key verses that most wealth preachers use that's not on there? Who has noticed that? Anybody notice that? They're not on my list. You guys don't know? You haven't noticed?
I never listened to the big preachers.
Malachi 3:10.
Open up the
Bible. Bring in the tithe and the offerings. You're robbing God. Did you notice it's not on here?
Yeah.
I did that on purpose. Because it doesn't belong in there. Pat, look at Ron. That's okay. You wanna hold on to that mentality? You just go ahead. But don't come and don't get jealous at me one day when I've got my stuff and you don't have your stuff, and then when you find out, when we end up in the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to get all these rewards, and Ron's going to be there, and Jesus is going to say, Ron, you knew Pierre, right? And Ron says, oh my goodness, Pierre talked about this day. Oh no. And then Jesus is going to say, Ron, did you know that you had as much access to my wealth as Pierre did? But you know what? Your mind, your unrenewed mind, actually rejected what Pierre was saying. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm just picking on you. Okay? Yeah, because we know each other a little bit, right? And you love me, right?
I do.
So, okay, there you go. So I can pick on you.
Absolutely.
You don't pick on somebody who don't love you, because then they're going to jump on you, right? All right. So I know you're not going to jump on
and
me.
And even if we do, we'll reason together.
That's right. So, and the other verse that I did not put on there, which one is it? The New Testament. We all know that one. Luke 6:38.
Okay.
Yeah, that's one of Harry's favorites, but that's his problem. Given it shall be given unto you.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Nope. It's not on here.
No,
it's not on here. I believe in giving, but I don't believe in giving to get. I believe I give because I have. Okay?
You give to bless.
Yeah, you give to bless. That's right. You give to bless. Yeah. Okay. So let's move on here to key verses on sonship. Now, this is actually, I've been in this for quite a few years. It's a big part of my life. Like I said before, I say this everywhere. I'm not walking in this as much as I should be, as much as I want to be, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep coming in agreement with these verses so I can walk in them one day. And this is so key to walking in all of these other verses that we looked at before. It's key, all right? If you can get these verses we're going to look at tonight, if you can get some of these verses working in your life, guaranteed, God will see to it. He's going to help you along the way. He's going to help you to walk in some of the verses that we looked at concerning provision. He's there to help us. Who's inside of us? I've taught this here before. We have somebody on the inside of us. Right? Yeah. Well, what's he called?
Holy Spirit, the helper.
Thank you. That's what I said, right? He's there to help us. He's the counselor. He's there to count. But he's there to help us, right? That's what I said one night, right? I said, besides you, there's somebody else who lives on the inside of you. So there's actually two of you. When I look at you, I don't just see you. Now, I can't see him, but I know he's in there. I know he's in there because he's inside of me too. Because you and me are sisters and brothers and sisters, right? In the Lord, right? You're born again, I'm born again. So you're born of the Spirit, I'm born of the Spirit. So he's inside of you, as he's inside of me. So I know he's inside of you. You wouldn't be doing what you do up here if he wasn't on the inside of you. Right? The reason you do what you do, the reason you sing the way you sing and what you sing is because he lives on the inside of you. Because if he wasn't on the inside of you, you wouldn't be here tonight. I don't know where you'd be. You'd be some bar somewhere dancing with some guys or whatever. Or I don't know. I'm just kidding. You know what I mean? Or back in the Philippines, whatever, you know? But you are the way you are today. You're as lovely as you are. You're as sweet as you are because of the one who lives on the inside of you. Right? Okay, super. Okay, so let's look at the first. four verses here. John 5, starting with verse 17. I'm going to read verse 17, and then I'm going to have three people read out 19, 20, and 21. So 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father has worked even until now. He has never ceased working. He is still working, and I, too, must be at divine work." Now, this verse, I've been confessing this for quite a while. But what came to me today was, Jesus said, first of all, "My Father has been working." He didn't say, "I'm at work." He said, "My Father." He said, "The Father is working first." That's what he mentioned first. The Father is working. So that's key. Because now we know that the Father is always at work. And because he's at work, Jesus was at work. And then he goes into great detail telling us how and why he himself was at work. Because the Father was already at work. And we're going to read that tonight, okay? So this really came to me pretty strong tonight, this afternoon, when I was putting my final touch to my notes tonight, that Jesus referred, first of all, that my Father has been at work and is at work. He didn't say, "I'm at work." He said, "My Father." And then he said, "I must also be at work." Okay, Ron, read verse 19 nice and loud.
Okay, so Jesus answered him by saying, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, the Son is able to do nothing of himself, of his own accord, but he is able to do only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does is what the Son does, in the same way, in his turn."
See, that's what I just said. The Father has to be working first. And he is working. So we need to find out what he's working at, how he's working at, seeing that, and doing that alone. That's where the fruit is at.
Comment after you're done.
Okay. Verse 20, Harry, loud.
"The Father dearly loves the Son and discloses or shows him everything that he himself does, and he will disclose to him or let him see greater things yet than these, so that you may marvel at the full of the wonder and astonishment."
Verse 30. Who wants to read verse 30? Go ahead. Anybody? Nice and loud.
"I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision, and my judgment is right, just righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent."
Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful?
Oh, yeah.
If we can get a quarter of the church walking in this, I'll tell you, we'd have a whole different world. A whole different world. You know? And this belongs to us. I encourage you tonight. You got the piece of paper. You don't even have to go to the Bible. This is the Bible. I mean, it's in the Bible, right? I mean, you can go to the Bible and check it out. This is the Bible. This is the Amplified, too. So if you don't have an Amplified, it's going to be different from what you use. But you don't even have to open the Bible. You just take these with you and start coming in agreement with this. Start saying that. Personalize this. Start saying that. Start putting that on the inside of you. And you watch out. Watch what God's going to... You're going to start seeing things. God's going to start showing things that he wants to do, that he's doing. Then he's going to ask you to do the same thing, because God has to do it through us. Okay? So this is very powerful. And see, Jesus said here, the Amplified, I love the Amplified. I can't really touch on it now because I'd have to go to the King James or the New King James. I don't know, I have it with me. So I'm going to skip it for now. Okay? So Romans 8, 9 to 10, and then 13 to 15. You know what? I think we're going to skip that, okay? I don't want to skip it, but okay. So we'll skip Romans 8, but I encourage you guys to read it, okay? Don't just read it. Meditate it. Confess it. You know, keep this stuff with you guys every day. Keep it with your Bibles. Keep these notes with your Bible. Start speaking them out loud. Start sowing them. Start putting them on the inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6. Okay, we're going to look at these next. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20. I'm going to read. No, you know what? I'm going to say 2 Corinthians. Yeah. So go ahead, Ron, again. Read 19 and 20.
Okay, 1 Corinthians. Okay. Do you not know that your body is a temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own.
You are not your own. Verse 20.
You were bought with a price, purchased with a price, and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring him glory to him in your body.
Key words in this though is you are not your own. You are not your own. You know, this is beyond, you know, you gotta get into the Word. You gotta renew your mind to this, because I'll tell you, even myself, I mean, I don't live in this as much as I want to. Not that I do anything that I shouldn't be doing. I've been free from a lot of things for years, but this reality that I'm not my own, that I own, somebody else owns me. It's not as much a reality as it should be, but it will be. I'm working at it every day by meditating these things. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Go ahead, Harry. Loud.
You were bought with a price, purchased with preciousness, and paid for by Christ. Then do not yield yourself to become, in your own estimation, slaves to men, but consider yourself slave to Christ.
So there it is again, right? You were bought with a price. That's why he says back in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought. We've been bought with a price. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 5:15, this is probably one of my favorite verses concerning sonship, and I'm going to read it. And he died, Jesus, of course, he died for all. See, for all. See, we got these guys out there, predestination, that Jesus died for some. It's called limited atonement, hogwash, heresy, false doctrine. You know, it's wrong. No, he died for all, so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. Okay, this is powerful. I remember when I saw this, my sister was still alive. So what year was that? I think she's been gone 5 years this summer. We're in the car. We're in Barrie. That's where she lived. And I always have my Bible with me. And sometimes they could say, you know, Pierre, I mean, just, you know, so much Bible. But my sister had a hunger, though, after she got born again. She had a hunger, a genuine hunger for the Word. And she loved it. The other people didn't love it, but that's their problem. She loved it. So I fed her. I fed her. So I always had my Bible with me. I had a little amplified with me. And but anyway, I remember I showed her this verse. And I read it to her. She goes, wow. I said, yeah, wow. Tell me about it, you know. So let's move on here to Galatians 2:20. Most of us are familiar with this one. Sister, you want to read this one? Galatians 2:20. Read it loud for us.
I have been crucified with Christ. In him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, the Messiah, lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith and by adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me.
So there's another verse. This all has, even the word sons or anything like that is not in there. It all has to do with sonship. Going back, what the Lord told me, a son has no will of his own. Okay, so basically that's what he's saying. He says, it is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me and through me, of course. So last two verses here, it has to do with sonship. It just does. I'm going to read the last two here. Ephesians 1:11. I'm just going to read the last part of it. The very last part of it, which the Lord gave me quite a few years ago. It says right at the end there, who works out everything, in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. Meaning,
Romans 8:20.
Hey? No, see, that's exactly. I wasn't gonna go there, and I'm not gonna go there tonight.
Okay.
But this is not what it's saying. This is not saying that everything that you're seeing out there, this is God working it out. This is not what it's saying. What this is saying, that God wants to work out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of His own will. That's what it's saying, okay? God showed me this. When He showed me this, basically He said, Pierre, I only work one thing, my will. So if you want to do my will, then I'll work my will through you. I'll use my power to work my will through you. Because everything I do is according to my will. Meaning, I don't do anything apart from my own will. In other words, I won't do nothing, Pierre, that is of your will. That's what he's saying there. Believe it or not, I don't care. That's what he's saying. I don't work anything out according to anybody else's will, but my own will. And that's what Jesus said. I only seek the will of the Father, right? Let's go to verse 20. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2. And it's exactly what he just said in 1:11. This is everywhere in the Bible, even the Old Testament. For we are God's own workmanship, or handiwork. See? We're His workmanship. Recreated in Christ, born anew, that we may do those good works. Yeah, that we may do those good works which we predestined. That we come up with. Is that what it said? No.
God predestined.
That's right. Which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. So God, we're His workmanship. And with that workmanship comes good works. Okay? That He's planned beforehand. Okay? That's what He's talking about in verse 11 of chapter 1. Alright? So provision. You have a provision. Right now, as we're sitting here in this building in Omimi, Ontario, which nobody has ever heard of. I never really heard of it until I came out here one time a few years ago. Everybody here has access to a certain amount of provision. And everybody's different because everyone's got a different calling. Okay? Your calling is different from mine. But God has a provision for your calling. And if you don't get into these verses, if you don't get these verses inside of you, I will say this right now, you will never see that provision come to pass in your life. You just won't. You know? And how should I say this? This provision, there's two provisions for the sons of God. There's two provisions. There's one for the calling, but you also have a provision for your own sonship. Just being a son. Just dad and son. There's a provision there. I learned that from Gary Carpenter. God began to deal with him. I'm going to give you a certain amount of money to take care of you, your wife, and your children. That's family. There's a provision for that. And he said, I'm going to give you a certain amount of money for that, as long as you stay in faith and all that, you know, and walking right with me and all that. But I'm going to give you another amount, a bigger amount, to accomplish what I've called you to do, which has to do with your calling. Okay? So God began to provide for him two different kinds of amounts, if I can use that terminology. There was one for him and his wife and his children, pay the bills, the house, the whole thing, electricity. But then God began to give him a surplus on top of that, specifically for the ministry. And he told him, he says, if you ever decide to do something out of your own will, that is not of will to me, even if it's good, he says, I'm not going to give you the provision. And if you use my provision, I'm going to stop giving you the provision. Pretty clear, right? It makes sense to me, doesn't it? God's our Father, right? He's our Father, right? We go around saying that, right? But how many of us really believe that? Seriously. Dave Roberson said, I called God my Father for years, but I didn't believe it. You know, it was just lip service.